good to be back in God's house, and it's good to be able to open up the Word of God together tonight. And I pray that you will take your Bible as you ask the Holy Spirit to give you insight into what He might be speaking to you about tonight in your own life, that He might illumine the Word of God to your heart. The disciples on the road to Emmaus said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as He opened the Scriptures to us?" May God give us that kind of burning in our hearts tonight for our love for Christ and our love for His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come into Your presence with thanksgiving, with praise and adoration for the Son of God who gave His life for us on Calvary's cross. And Lord, my prayer tonight is if there's one person doesn't understand that, one person who has never surrendered their life to it, one person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God, that this would be the very night, Lord, that they settle that, that this would be the very night that they leave assured of salvation. God, what a dreadful thing it is to live and not know where you're going to spend eternity. To go through this life and wonder constantly whether or not we've done enough to get into the kingdom of God. And Lord, You told us through Your Word that Jesus paid it all. He's the one who did it for us on our behalf. Lord, You made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That to all who receive Him, Jesus, to all who believe upon His name, that He gives them the right and the privilege to become the children of God. And so, Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that one person, Lord, just one person that needs Jesus would respond and would get saved and leave here tonight knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Son of God is alive in their life and they're going to live forever with Him in eternity, God. We just beg that the Spirit of God and plead that the Spirit of God would be among us tonight. For we ask it and we pray it in Jesus' holy and precious name. And all God's people say, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, join me in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And I want to talk to you tonight about returning to your first love. Returning to your first love. Revelation chapter 2. There was a man who was taking a ride out in the countryside. And he drove up upon a farm and he noticed on the side of the barn there were 7 bullseye targets with arrows in the center of the bullseye. 7 for 7, dead center, right in the bullseye. So he pulls into the farm and finds the farmer and he says, "Man, I've just got to ask you a question. How in the world did you go 7 for 7 with a bow and arrow and hit the bullseye every single time?" And the old farmer said, "Well, that's easy." He said, "I shoot first," he said, "and then I draw the target." And that's one way to get it done. Aim where you're going to aim, shoot where you're going to shoot, and then go back and draw the target. Well, the church at Ephesus was a church that was drawing its own targets. The church at Ephesus was off target. And because they were off target from God's will and God's purpose, God sent a messenger. God sent an angel to the church at Ephesus. The scripture says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, I write." The word angel there is the Greek word for angelos, where we get the word messenger. Angels were sent as messengers of God. And the church at Ephesus, we know back from Acts chapter 18, was founded on Paul's missionary journey. In fact, Ephesus was a city that received and embraced the gospel, but we also know from history that it was a city very much like New York City, very much like New Orleans today. There was a myriad of religions and cults. There was all kinds of businesses and trade routes. It was today's contemporary cosmopolitan city. And with it came all of the challenges, all of the paganism and all the influence and all the Roman culture that came. And so Ephesus was really a church that needed to stand strong on the gospel.
because of all the influences that they experienced. And so the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, beginning there in verse 1, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. Now, what does that mean? Well, one of the things we do when we study Scripture is we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. So if you have your Bible open, Revelation chapter 1, drop down to verse number 20, and he gives us the explanation for these images. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, "As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands," he says, "the seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the seven churches." That means those are the pastors. And he says here that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. One of the things that a lampstand is supposed to do is be able to hold up the light. And that is a great definition of a church. The purpose of the church is to hold up the light of Jesus Christ, to hold up the gospel, to hold up the good news, to tell the world that Jesus saves. And that is the purpose of the church. So listen to this back in Revelation 2:1. Put it together now. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Who has the pastor in his right hand? King Jesus. And if that doesn't give you an encouragement as a member of a church, as somebody who loves and prays for and encourages their pastor, Jesus comes along and says to this church, "Church, I've got your pastor in my right hand. I have your pastor's back. I love your shepherd. He is my under-shepherd, and he is the one who encourages the flock of God." So the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, now listen to this, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, who walks amongst the church. You think about that. Jesus is here tonight. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit of God, is in this place tonight. We have prayed over this place. We have pleaded for God's presence to be here with us. We have invited the Holy Spirit to invade this time in this church for the purpose of the glory of God to be revealed to us in our lives. And if that verse alone doesn't give you encouragement in your heart for your church, you're not going to find a greater verse that should encourage you in the Bible. My pastor, God's man, is in Jesus' right hand, and the church is the walking grounds for the Lord Jesus Christ. My, how that would change how we would view the church. Do you walk in those doors Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, with an expectation? Christ is in there, and I want to meet with Him. I want to glory in who He is. I want to worship Him and serve Him, because it's the Lord who is even tonight walking among us. It's the Lord who knows our hearts. It's the Lord who knows where we need to change. It's the Lord who is calling us to repent and come back to Him. It's the Lord who walks among us and knows us. In fact, that's what He says in verse 2. Watch it. I know your deeds. The word "know" there means, it means to see. He sees everything. He perceives everything. God knows, and He sees, and He perceives. And what is He seeing here? He's seeing their deeds. He sees, first of all, here, their service. He sees a church that's willing to serve, a church that's willing to go to work, a church that'll roll up its sleeves and is not afraid to sweat and get dirty. I saw on our church calendar today where on May the 11th, we're going to have a church work day, and it says, "Come prepared to get dirty. Come prepared to work." I'm going to stay at home. No, I'm kidding. We're going to be there to work, because we're supposed to what? We're supposed to serve God. And so the Scripture here tells us that this was a church that had deeds. This was a church that had ministries. This was a church that was willing to serve King Jesus. And I pray that's your heart tonight as a church, that you want to serve Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he says your toil, which literally refers to there, your hardship. It means, the word means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Anybody who said ministry is easy hasn't done real ministry. Ministry is hard, and you've got to go after it. And that's why so few people want to be fully involved and fully engaged in the Lord's work. But it will tax you, and it will sap your energy. I went to bed last night and slept like a baby after preaching three times yesterday, because I was just exhausted. But that's the work that God has called us to do. If you signed up for Christ and for the gospel and the church and you thought it was going to be this easy cakewalk, you got the wrong bill of goods. Serving God means you're going to sweat, you're going to work, you're going to sacrifice. And this church was doing that. He says, I see your deeds, I see the way you serve, and I see there your sacrifice, your laboring to the point of exhaustion. And then he says, I see how you're steadfast. Don't you love that word, perseverance? They hung in there. Sunday morning, they were there. Sunday night, they were there. Tuesday night visitation, they were there. Prayer meeting, they were there. I heard somebody say one time, you want to know how popular the church is? Come on Sunday morning. See, you want to know how popular the pastor is? Come back on Sunday night. But if you want to know how popular Jesus is, show up to pray. I like that. Where are we in terms of our perseverance, the ability to see it through? The word means to be steadfast. It means that we have dug in our heels and we are taking a stand for Christ and this community and this world for the good news of the gospel. We are persevering. We will not be moved from Christ, buried, crucified, resurrected. We will not be moved from the heart of the gospel. And that you cannot tolerate evil men. And they were scriptural. Not only serving church, not only a sacrificing church, not only a steadfast church, but we see here that they were a scriptural church. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not everybody who shows up and says they know God knows God. Not everybody who shows up and says they have a word from the Lord knows the Lord. Not everybody who shows up and has a Bible in their hand knows how to interpret it and study it and bring out the meat of the gospel from it. And he says, you need to be careful. There are false teachers out there, but this church had a discerning spirit and a discerning attitude. And it says that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, but they are not. And you have found them to be false. Not only is it a serving church and a sacrificing church and a steadfast church and a scriptural church, but it also says that it's a suffering church. Look at verse 3. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. This was a church that had staying power, and they were willing to endure whatever suffering, whatever persecution, whatever opposition might come against them. See, sometimes we have a little bit of opposition, and we have a little bit of pushback, and we suddenly say, well, it must not be the will of God. We'll just stop and kind of shut it down, because somehow, someway, if it's God's will, it's easy. Where did you get that idea? That's not what the book of Acts teaches us over and over again. When they were expanding the church, when they were growing in God's grace, and when the gospel was being proclaimed, people were put in prison, people were being killed, and the Bible says that the church was growing tremendously as a result of the persecution in the early church. They thought that they could put it out, but they found that you cannot put God's mission and movement out of the hearts of men and women who are committed and willing to even go to the point of death that they might be able to share the gospel. Now, I just got to tell you, you look at that church and you say to yourself, you know, that sounds like a pretty good church to me. I might want to sign up for that. You're looking for a church, just like our brother said, out in Arizona, I'm looking for a church. And it's like, hey, what church do you want me to go to, Lord? And I've said, hey, there's a great church down here, and they serve continuously. There's a church down here, and they sacrifice. Man, they labor. They go to the point of exhaustion here. And they are a steadfast church. They are a scriptural church. And I'm telling you, there is a church there that is suffering for King Jesus to do the work of the ministry the way it's supposed to be done. And I think all of us would say, sign me up. That sounds like a great church. It's an active church. It's a busy church. They've got buses, and they've got vans, and they've got activities, and they've got calendars, and they've got committee meetings, and they've got deacons meetings, and they've got visitation, and they're going on mission trips. And all of that activity is happening. And on the outside, you and I would say, wow, what a church. But could you direct your attention to the words of Jesus? Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Church, if that doesn't get your attention tonight, that we could so deceive ourselves with activities, with ministries, with trips and meetings and calendars and buildings and programs, all of those things that this church at Ephesus was about here in these opening verses. And Jesus comes along and says, you have left your first love. How shocking that would be. Think about that for a moment. Think about first love. I don't know where you were when you found first love. I was in high school. And I married my first love. We started dating in high school. I met Laura, my first love, in Spanish class. There is a reason why you take a foreign language in high school. You might just find your spouse in there. And one of the things that just occurred in the process of getting to know her was the time that we would spend together. We had this uncanny ability to connect throughout the day in high school. Oh, we would hang out before school even started. We would hang out in between classes. We would hang out at lunch. We would hang out in the afternoon. And then when school got out, we would go and we would hang out again at the park. I mean, you would look at that relationship and you would say to yourself, wow, that couple is head over heels in love for each other. And we were. We loved each other. And it was an expressive love. I think first love is an expressive love. It means that you write a note. It means that you get a card. It means you have flowers. It means you have gifts. I was a grocery bagger at Red Food grocery stores. And man, I did not have a lot of money. But the money that I did have, I made sure it went towards Laura. Because I wanted her to know that I loved her. And I wanted her to know that this love that I had for her in my heart was a love that could be expressed to her in different ways. I wanted her to know that she was special and that I had a loyalty to her as her steady boyfriend. So that was an expressive love. I think that's first love. I think you can go back and you can remember your first love experience. You can remember how you express love to one another. How we could talk to each other on the phone for 2 or 3 hours at a time. And my mom and my dad would be like, who are you talking to? And I would say, Laura. I'm talking to Laura. And she would say, how can you talk to that girl for that long on the phone? And my response would be, I'm in love. I'd love to talk to her. I'd love to get to know her. I'd love to know what she likes. and what she doesn't like. What are her hopes? What are her dreams? What are her aspirations? Where does she stand in terms of Christ and the gospel and the future that God might have for us? And so there was this expressive love that was happening in my heart. I'll tell you what, getting to know her wasn't cheap. And you know what? If it really is first love and it really is a deep love, it means that it will cost you something. That first love is a sacrificial love. I can tell you this. The time that we would have set aside for each other. We would go to the Greenbelt in Maryville, Tennessee, and we would feed the ducks a bag of bread, and we would sit there and we would talk until it was dark. And we would do that several nights a week. Now, I'm sure that people just thought we were crazy, and I would say we were crazy in love with each other. And then when it came to her as a priority, sacrificial love, that we would say no to other things so that we might establish our own relationship. Friends would call me and they would say, "Hey, how about Saturday afternoon we go and play basketball?" And I'd say, "No, I'm taking Laura to the Dollar Theater." We did lots of dollar movies back in that day. We found those dollar movie theaters in Knoxville, and we'd drive up, we'd watch a show, and then we'd watch another one, and then we'd eat dinner and come back, and that would be our outing together. But it cost something in sacrificial love. I'll tell you another thing about first love is it's a motivational love. You did not have to ask me to clean up for that girl. You didn't have to ask me to get in the shower and to put on something smelly that I knew she would like. I was motivated. Listen, you didn't even have to. You didn't even have to ask me to clean the car. Car was clean. Car was ready to go. This is my girl, and I am going to treasure her, and I'm going to love her, and I am out to impress her, and I'm going to have my shirt tucked in. I'm going to have my hair looking as good as it can. As a guy, I know we struggle there. Put a little hair product in it, guys. It can do amazing things, right? I mean, this is the idea here. You're in love, and you're motivated to take the time to invest in them. And then you get married. And what happens after that? The car doesn't look as good as it used to when you pick me up for dates. You're looking a little sloppy yourself. Getting a little used to each other. And then you get so busy that you can't even remember the last time you sat down and talked to each other face to face, uninterrupted, unhurried, gazing into the eyes of each other. That's what happens to the church when the church moves away from first. You remember? You remember when you first got saved? You remember how excited you were that Christ had come into your life? That you had been given new life? That the weight and the guilt of your sin had been taken off your shoulders? And all you wanted to do was shout and praise and thank the one who died for you on the cross. And then what did you do? You wanted to tell everybody. You're not going to believe what happened to me. You're not going to believe what God's done in my life. And you had such a zeal, and you had such a passion, and you had such an excitement. And do you remember when you first started to read that Bible, and you would stay in the Word, it seemed, for hours? You just couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And going to church was such a joy. You couldn't wait. In fact, when you first got saved, you didn't say things like, "If I have to go to church, I'll go." No, you would say, "It's my delight to be in the house of God, to worship the Lord." You imagine what that was like? And see what happens. Over the time, devotion becomes a duty rather than a delight. Service becomes mechanical and cold. We lose our zeal. We lose our fire. And we find ourselves going through the motions. I had a football coach, and every Thursday before Friday game, we would go through our playbook half speed. We would not wear pads. We would not wear helmets. He'd say, boys, I want you to go out there, and I want you to go through it half speed, half speed. And if you went full speed, he'd blow the whistle on you and say, hey, I told you, half speed. And we would all just kind of walk through it in a surreal kind of half-speed way. It was awkward because it's hard to go half-speed, except in a church where we find it easy to go half-speed. We're supposed to be full speed ahead for King Jesus, but we find ourselves dragging our feet and walking away from our first love. Well, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when we read Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8 where it says, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me? Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another, and they'll hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. Listen to this. Most people's love will grow cold. He's talking about the end times. And he's talking about the church. And Jesus comes to this church and he says, you have forsaken, you have left your first love. And it's time for the church to just get back to the simple basics of being in love with Jesus Christ. Everything else falls into place in our lives when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things that we're worried about will take care of themselves. It's Christ and Christ alone. When we say to love the Lord our God with all our heart, we're not playing around. We're not kidding. That's just not a verse that we just say. God is really looking for men and women and teenagers who say, I'm all in, King Jesus. I am yours. You have purchased me with a great price of your redemption on the cross. Therefore, my life is yours. Everything about me belongs to you. This isn't even my body. This is the body that's the temple of the Spirit of God. Use it to your glory. To love the Lord our God with all we have, heart, mind, soul, and strength, Jesus, I'm all in for you. And here's a church that's not all in. Here's a church that's off target. So what does he say? What does he say? Well, the first thing he says to him is this. Therefore, remember. Remember. That's the first thing tonight. Remember. Could you just go back and remember. Remember how it used to be when you first got saved. Remember how it was when you first came to know Christ. Listen, I had a man in my office today. They've been visiting our church and they want to join the church and they came to see me. And this gentleman, I said to him, I just want to hear your testimony today. And he said, I'll be glad to share that testimony. And he talked about being in a hospital flat on his back. 85% blockage in all four arteries. And he cried out to God and said, God, I don't even think I'm going to make it through the night. Will you save me, Jesus? And in a radical way, God came in and saved him and spoke by the Spirit of God and said, you're not through. You've got a lot of living to do for me. And as he was talking about this today in my office, happened to him 16 years ago. He couldn't help but well up with tears as he talked, as if it had happened to him the night before. And here's a man who can't even talk about his testimony without crying and without weeping, without being moved in his soul and spirit about what Christ means to him and his life now. And his wife was weeping in my office today, and she said, I got a new husband when he got saved. That's the power of the gospel. And here's a man who can't even go back and remember without the brokenness and humility. I just have a question for you tonight. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Or have you been saved so long that the good news has become the old news? Go back and remember what your life would be like had you not met Jesus. I'm terrified of where I would be today if God hadn't intervened in my life as an 18-year-old, as a senior in high school, at Maryville High School, Madison Avenue Baptist Church. Laura and I were going, and the pastor was preaching through the book of Romans. And he would say things like, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And I would leave under deep conviction. God, that's me. I'm a sinner. How am I going to get this sin off of me? But God, I understand what he's saying. And then he would keep going through the book of Romans. We used to sit way up in the balcony. I wanted to be as far away from the pastor as I could because he made me nervous. And I just wanted to be up in that balcony. And he would go through Scripture and he would talk about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And it started to connect in my mind. And then I told Laura one day, I said, "Sweetheart, would you mind if we sat downstairs?" And she was like, "Sure, let's sit downstairs. Why not?" And I was gripping the back of that pew, and he was preaching on Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love for us in this, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says we'll be saved. And there was a lady there, Homer from Brazil, who was given testimony of a chapel that we had built, and she got saved in that chapel some 4,000 miles away. And I said to myself, if she can get saved in Brazil, I can get saved right here in this church today. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I pray, I'll never forget that day. You know what some of you have done? You've gotten over your salvation. Shame on you. Don't get over the salvation that Christ has brought. Listen, I tell my church all the time, preach the gospel to yourself every single day. I'd be a sinner, separated in hell without Jesus Christ in my life. But praise God, he's given me a new life. I've got new breath, and I've got new heart to love my Lord, my God. And that's where we've got to be, church. We've got to remember. You got to go back and remember. And listen, when I go back, Laura and I have been married 20 years. 20 years. And then somebody will come into the church and they'll be like, "We've been married 56. Ha ha." I'll be like, "Ah, I'm on my way." But they'll say, "Listen, it gets sweeter as the days go by." And one of the things they'll do is they'll go back and they'll go, "You know, I remember when I first saw her. I remember when I first laid eyes on her. I remember when we first started the court and we first started the day." And what are they doing? They're going back and they're remembering. They're remembering what it was like. And Laura and I go back, and some of the happiest times that we had in our married life were those times where we, in the very beginning, we got married young. We were both 20 years old. I hadn't even completed college yet. And my dad told me, he sat me down, he said, "Son, if you get married, you're never going to complete college." I completed college. Went on to seminary. Went on and did a doctorate. I was like, praise God. God's enabling me to do these things. But listen, we would talk about those times where we would be in our little tiny apartment. Listen, we had the washer and the dryer in the kitchen. And the washer and dryer came from the Salvation Army. And in order to get that thing to kick over into the spin cycle, you had to lift the lid up and slam it just as hard as you could. And that little washer would start up, woo, 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 and it would go. But you know what? We look back. I've got a picture of her cooking chili in the kitchen. These old windows were so old and drafty, it's all we could afford. Our first place was $200 a month. And she's wearing earmuffs in the kitchen in the wintertime because it's so cold while she's cooking chili. But I got to tell you, we were happy. And I go back and I remember those. those times of what it was like to get up early with God and open up my Bible. And I can remember how unhurried and how unrushed it would be as I just listened, lingered in the presence of God. And I would say, God, just speak truth into my life. I'm your child now and I'm so hungry. Would you just feed me? And then I look at my life today. And it seems like it's so hard under the pressures of being a busy pastor to just get alone and open up my Bible and get on my knees before God. How rich was it when you first remembered? Do you remember what it was like when I took Master Life? You remember that course, Master Life? Laura and I took it together. I remember the first time they said, we're going to put you in this room and you're going to pray for 3 hours. Are you kidding? I can barely sit through a NASCAR race for 3 hours, and you want me to go in a room and pray? And listen, we got on our knees, and they gave us a list to start praying through, and can I tell you, the 3 hours went by so fast, we were asking for more time. How does that happen? It happens by the Spirit of God. And then now we look at our life, and we ask this question, why is it that we can't even spend 10 minutes in prayer? Why have we become Martha? Who's so worried about so many different things, getting these things done, when we really should be Mary, we should be sitting at the feet of Jesus, hanging on His every word. That's where we need to be, church. We need to come back to that first love. We need to remember, here's a church that was 40 years old, and they forgot what it was like to be hungry for God, to be seeking the Lord God. Remember. Where we would be without the Savior's love. I hope you go back tonight and just remember. You remember this old song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. That He took my sin and He took my sorrows and He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous. Church, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Let me just ask you tonight, knowing His love for you, how hot is your love for Him? Knowing His love for you, how hot is your love? He says, church, you got to go back and you got to remember. You got to remember that time where you were so close to the Lord and how you walked with Him and how ministry was such a joy and such a privilege and such a blessing, and you just couldn't wait to get in His Word and pray and serve and go out. And so what does He say to them? He says, not only do you need to remember from where you have fallen, but secondly, He says, you've got to repent. You've got to change directions. You've got to change attitude, because listen, you can look on the outside like you've got it all together and you can be spiritually struggling on the inside. That's His point. He says you've got to have change from the inside out. And listen, that comes from repentance. Jesus says it is a sin not to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the only way to get rid of sin is through brokenness and repentance. And so He says to them, repent. He says, repent of your coldness. And I'll tell you tonight, coldness does not begin on God's side. Coldness begins right here. And I want you to understand tonight that you just don't be on fire for God and then all of a sudden you wake up the next day and you go cold. Listen, it is gradual. It is the small little compromise that you allow to foster and grow over time unchecked. And you wake up one day and you say to yourself, how did I end up here? How did I end up so far away from the Lord? I was over here and I was on fire for God and I was excited about Christ and my walk with Him and my service to Him in the church. And then I'm over here. It is a gradual, slow slope that carries us away from King Jesus. That's how Satan wants it to be. He doesn't want you to see this, wake up over here and go, I need to get back over here. He wants to slowly put us spiritually to sleep. And the Bible says here the only way to come out of this is repentance. He says, remember from where you have fallen. And then he says, repent. And then listen to what he says. Do the deeds that you did at first. I love that. Go back to what you know, the basics of your Bible reading and of your prayer and of your service. Go back to those basics that you know is important. You know, there was probably a time in your life where the pastor would say something like this. Hey, we need some volunteers on Tuesday night. We're going to do some outreach, or we're going to go out and we're going to advertise a revival, whatever it is. And you would have said, when you were on fire for Christ and in love with Him, you would have said, sign me up, preacher. I'll be there. Amen. 20 years later, well, pastor, if nobody else would do it, I guess I'll do it. Where's the enthusiasm, church? Well, where's the joy? There was such an eagerness. There was such, almost like a childlike faith, where you were all in. You didn't care. You just wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And now, all of a sudden, 20 years later, 30 years later, 40 years later, you have such a disdain toward actually serving with everything you've got. And it amazes me. I call these people in the church. They come up to me, especially as a new pastor, and they say to me, I used to do. Oh, preacher, I wish you were here 20 years ago because I used to teach middle school. Oh, I had a great RA program 20 years ago. I wish you were here 20 years ago, preacher. You know, and I'm just asking the question tonight, what are we doing for Christ today? Now, I mean, do we really think we're going to coast into heaven on what we did 20 years ago, 30 years ago? We cannot be used-to-be Christians. We need on-fire Christians now for the world that is perishing and needs the gospel. The Bible says here, you got to go back to the things that you did at first. You know what one of the things you did at first? You ready for this? You got your seatbelt on? You didn't care about what other people thought. There was a time in your life where you didn't care what your coworker thought. There was a time in your life where you didn't care what your neighbor thought. There was a time in your life where you didn't care if you were going to talk about Christ, you were going to serve Christ. What happened along the way? You started being concerned about what others might think or say about you. And you got a little more quiet. And you got a little more reserved. And you got a little less involved. And then you wake up one day and you look back on your life and you say, what happened? I used to fill in the blank. But now, what am I doing with my life? Don't waste your life. Don't waste another breath. He says, come back to the deeds that you did at first. Come back to those basics and those fundamentals. Come back to what you know to be true and right and pure. Could you imagine if church tonight, we just decided corporately to come back to what it means to call on the name of the Lord in prayer together? That we would just learn to be the house of prayer that God said His house should be. And if we would just come back as a church to just reading Scripture together, and then we would be a people that would just be saturated with the Bible, I'm telling you, it would radically change South Fork Baptist Church. Come back to those basics. He says to them, there's a repercussion if you don't. Or else I'm coming to you. And you know that witness that you have? That lampstand that I gave you to shine forth the gospel from, I'm going to remove your witness out of its place. You know what God says to you and me? God says, don't think for a minute that you're the greatest thing on God's earth. I've got other churches. I've got churches that love me. I've got churches that will serve me. I've got churches that will come back to their first love and keep their first love. And he says, listen, don't think for a moment that you're something special. He He says, you are not. And I will come if you won't show the world that you love me, that in the heart of hearts as you serve the Lord, you're doing it out of a conviction and a love by the Spirit of God within you. He says, I will come. I will remove that witness out of its place unless you repent. And then in verse 6, he says, yet this do you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We don't know what the Nicolaitans were. Some people think they were the guys that put nickels in the offering plate. But whatever they were to be despised. As pastors, we don't like the nickels. It takes too long to count them, right? Which I also hate, he says. No, they were standing morally and doctrinally against whatever these Nicolaitans were about. And then here's what he says to you and me tonight. Don't miss it. Stay with me. Here's what he says. He who has an ear. Do you have an ear tonight? Amen? Do you have an ear? Are you listening? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, aren't you thankful that the Spirit of God is speaking tonight through His Word into your own heart and into your own life? And even now, before we enter into the invitation, there are some things that you know on your heart tonight that you need to do business with God about. Maybe it's the fact that you've gotten away from your first love. And how powerful would it be for on this Monday night of revival for the church to rise and say, Jesus, we're coming back. Jesus, we're coming back to that first love. God, we want to be in that expressive love and that sacrificial love and that motivational love. God, as a church, take us back to where, Lord, even back when we were planted and we were young and we were so thirsty and hungry for you, God, take us back and let us, Lord, relive and rekindle the fires of our heart. How is the Spirit of God speaking to you tonight? Because listen, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Turn over, if you will, to 1 John. Just turn back a couple pages, and I'm going to wrap this up. 1 John chapter 5. You will love 1 John chapter 5 when you study it, because it's all about the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, here's what it says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, He's the Messiah, He's the sent one, He is the one who died for our sins, He's born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Here it is in verse 4. Are you ready? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is our victory tonight, church. That has overcome the world, it is our faith. Verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that tonight? Does that grip you at the core of your being? Does that define who you are as a believer and as a person in this world? Christ is everything to me. And he talks about the tree. In the paradise of God, there's three trees in the Bible. I don't have enough time to unpack it tonight. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9 and you'll study the tree that Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from. It was that tree that caused sin to enter into the world. But then we turn over to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1 and we read that in heaven in glory, there's going to be a tree of life. So over here, there's a tree that we're not supposed to eat from. We ate from it, and sin came into the world. And over here's a tree that is the tree of life and glory. And right in the middle is the third tree that Jesus hung on to pay for our salvation. How did we get from here, separated from God and sin because of sin's curse, over here to life and eternity with Him? Because of the cross and the tree that Jesus hung on and bled and died. Church, come back. Come back. Tonight, would you come back to your first love? Here's what you need to know about Jesus. Jesus waits to take us back. That's good news. That's good news. There's some people, if you don't love them, if you don't love them all the way, they're done with you. And here's what Jesus says to the church. Church, come back. Church, come back to me. Come back to being in my presence. Come back to your first love. Oh, that everyone in the room tonight would just say to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, bring me back. Bring me back to where I was in my first love. Set my heart afire afresh and anew for you tonight. Revive me, O Lord. Revive me, O Lord. Lord, with every head bowed and every eye closed, God, as we just end our time tonight, we're just searching our own souls. God, I pray tonight for that one individual that's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Bible says that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And friend, will you listen to me tonight? I can't make it any more clear. The difference between heaven and hell is Jesus. And whether or not you have surrendered your life to his. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for you on the cross. And the way that we know God accepted this sacrifice on the cross is that on the third day he raised him from the dead. And the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Tonight is your night. Tonight is the night that God has drawn you to this place to settle this once and for all. Don't leave here full of doubt. Don't leave here full of shame. You know tonight what needs to happen. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Would you surrender your life to him tonight? Would you say, Lord, I'm tired of running. Lord, I'm tired of fighting. Lord, I'm tired of not knowing God. I surrender to you tonight. Save me, Jesus. Save me from my sins tonight, Lord. Come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. If you've never done that, tonight's the night that God wants you to do that. By his Spirit, even now, he's convicting you. And you know that if you leave here tonight and you die, you will not go to heaven. You'll go to an awful, wretched place called hell. Get Christ in your life tonight. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus tonight and be saved. And leave here a new person, born of the Spirit. Christian, tonight, would you come back to your first love? Would you just say to the Lord Jesus tonight, either at the altar or there in your seat, would you just say, Lord Jesus, bring me back to my first love. Bring me back to that time in my life, Lord, where I was so excited and I was so fired up and I was so in for you. You were my life, and now, Lord, I've gotten so far away from my first love. God, bring me back. Rekindle that spirit in my heart. Maybe there's some things that you need to go back to and you just need to rededicate your life to Christ and say, Christ, I'm coming back to those basic things that I did years ago that I know built the spiritual fires in my heart. God, bring me back to those disciplines. Bring me back to those powerful experiences with you in your word, on my knees, in close fellowship with you. Believer, ask the Lord Jesus to bring you back to that first love tonight. As we sing and we stand, Lord, have your way. By your Spirit and by your grace, move in our hearts tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing.